Your Bibles, as you may already know, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. Pooven looked at me and smiled and said, it is the same text, right? Because I have in the past done that where I've just changed last minute. And as yesterday, as I was thinking and meditating on this and praying about it and the challenge this text brought to my own heart, I almost did change the message to something else, a little less challenging. But no, God just has laid this on my heart, that this is what I need to speak on today. So here we are. We know the author is the Apostle Peter, the closest friend of Jesus. He was always included in the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. We know Peter was the one who proudly asserted his unwavering loyalty to Jesus in Matthew 26:33, and then in great failure, he denied him, not just once, not twice, but three times. But in tremendous grace and kindness, Jesus restored Peter in John 21, verses 15 to 18, to minister and strengthen his brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter was an elder, a shepherd, a witness for Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately he died as a martyr for Jesus, crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified the same way as his Lord. We also know from 1 Peter 1, verses 14 and 18, and chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that his recipients are primarily Gentile and a few Jewish believers as well. His readers, then and now, are spiritual exiles away from our heavenly inheritance, and we are enduring the sufferings, the ordinary sufferings associated with faith in Christ. And Peter's goal in writing is to prepare us for the coming greater persecution for our faith in Christ and to instruct us in the greatness of our salvation, chapters 1 and 2, and to call us to live in holiness in chapters 3 and 4. And in chapter 5, as we're going to look at in a moment, he calls us to live as shepherds and flock with humility. So would you please give your attention to the words of the one only living and true God from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 7. And Peter writes and says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may, at the proper time, exalt you." And the latter part of verse 5 again, "For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again we stand before you, and we bow in submission and in worship before you, O God, for you are Almighty God. And Father, this morning as we would consider these scriptures, Father, we pray that the preacher would be forgotten, but the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and exalted, and we would see him. Father, we pray for ears to hear what you would say to each of us, and we ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How you do ministry is just as important as what you do in ministry. I'll never forget sitting there, my good friend Rod, having a conversation about things that had happened, a little event we were working through, and he must have repeated that. And then later in our ministry and friendship together, we repeated it back to each other frequently. It's not just what you do, it's how you do it that is critical. The attitude behind the actions is critical. And the attitude that we're called to here in 1 Peter 5 is humility. I think he mentions it three times in those verses there. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. Humility. Now, it's somewhat traditional at services like this, an induction service, to use the sermon to encourage the new man in his ministry by preaching about shepherding, feeding, leading, protecting the flock, and so on. As I thought and I prayed and I studied toward this service and this message, the Lord really impressed in my own heart that this message must be for all the elders, Timothy and Wes and Pooven and Peter and Nelson, all the elders in this room. It must be also for the whole church, and it must point us all to the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. But before we consider the solution, we need to understand the problem. Right? That's the first part of the process. The problem identified in the text is pride, the opposite of humility. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So what is pride? Pride is an arrogance, a delusion about our own greatness based on a distorted view of our achievements, our status, or our possessions. Pride is to have a disdain or contempt for others as beneath or below us. To be proud is to be haughty and lifted up and arrogant. Like Haman, I was thinking about this last night. Haman, at the top of his game, at the very peak of his time there with the king, he gathers all his friends together and tells them all about his accomplishments and his riches and the greatness of his sons. And he's going on with this exposition of his own greatness, and he gets called to the lunch with the queen. And already he's in free fall, and he doesn't even know it. That's pride. And it infects us all. Pride comes from the sinful heart of man, the Bible says, and Jesus' words in Mark 7, verses 21 and 22, for from within, out of the heart of man, comes pride. Pride is sin. Proverbs 21, verse 4 tells us that haughty eyes, a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, they are sin. It's sin because we're commanded to love, obey, and glorify God, but we disobey by loving and honoring ourselves for our status, our achievement, and our possessions. And God hates pride. Proverbs 16, verse 5, the Bible says, everyone who is prideful in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17, those seven things that God hates, pride is one of them. Pride is the root of almost all problems in the church. Unresolved conflicts, selfish ambition in leaders and members, abusive and ineffective leadership, lack of accountability in elders and or members, church politics caused by factions and power struggles within the church. They're all caused by pride. Now, someone could look at me and say, well, what would you know about humility, Nelson? And my honest answer before you and before the Lord is not nearly enough. That's one of the reasons why I was so tempted just to push this off, and I'll leave that some other time. But you know me better than any other group in this country. And so I can stand here and say this message is not just to challenge Tim and Pooven and Wes and Peter and me. It's to challenge all of us. It is to challenge me too, and that's why I need to preach this, because I need to hear the message too. Pride is at the root of almost all the problems in the church. Pride brings God's opposition. In verse 5, God opposes the proud. He resists, he stands against, and he acts to withstand the proud. But the wonderful truth is, in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, he says that to this one I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Pride and humility. The great problem and the solution, humility. Two of the men who had profound influence in my life. One very positive is Uncle Jack, and you all heard about Uncle Jack. You must think he has wings and a halo by now, but I would tell you the truth. If Jack walked into this room, nobody would notice. If Jack was in a room where everybody knew him, it would take you a few minutes to realize that Jack was there. He would just slip into the back and sit down. Unobtrusive, reserved, humble. And when the man got up to preach, he preached in a flat, quiet, monotone voice, and everybody strained to hear what he said because there was a godliness and a humility about him. The other person is, we'll call him Reverend Pride. He's a real person. Spent some time with him just recently. His favorite topic of conversation is he and himself. He comes into a room and there's no room for anybody else. You have to kind of get out of the way. He's so big of a character in his own eyes. And I said to Heather just the other day, Hev, if I ever get like that, hit me with something hard. She found a brick really quickly. Help me be more like Uncle Jack. Pride and humility. The Spirit of God through Peter this morning is urging us to humility. So what is humility? The original words in the Greek and the Hebrew give the sense of bending low, being poor or afflicted. It is to be gentle and meek, yielding and submitting to God's authority. Augustine, the 4th century theologian, said it this way, quote, "The very design of the gospel is to abase us, and the work of grace is begun and carried on in humiliation. Humility is not a mere ornament of the Christian, but an essential part of a new creature. It is a contradiction in terms to be a Christian and not humble." Close quote. I read that last line and I just sat there, stunned by it. It is a contradiction in terms to be a Christian and not humble. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a call on us in the church to live and minister in humility. Another writer defined humility like this, as a voluntary attitude of lowliness and submission that comes from a reverent grasp of God's infinite greatness and his immeasurable grace in saving us, and the humility results in a willing obedience to God. Excuse me. Seeing ourselves as God sees us brings humility. The Bible gives us examples of humility. In Numbers 12, verse 3, that describes Moses as meek and humble. He who had seen the greatness of God, the glory of God on Mount Sinai, he was called the humblest man. Why? Because in seeing the glory of God, it made him realize just how small he was. I think I've shared with you walking through some of them cathedrals in England and going to the one in York Minster and going up into the choir loft and this great soaring building above you. And the guys who built that had a very specific intention in mind. As you walk in that building, they wanted you to realize two things: how great God is and how incredibly small you are. For a guy like me, it was nice to feel small for a change. But that's what humility is. Seeing the greatness of Almighty God and realizing that you are nothing in his sight, and then realizing that he has grace. He extended grace to you. He gave his son to die for you. And all of a sudden you realize you're not that much special, that God is so much greater. The Bible gives us examples. I mentioned Moses in 1 Chronicles 29, 14. David is praying and he says before God, "But who am I? What is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." David realized in that moment all the wealth of his kingdom, all the power, everything that he had accomplished by God's working through him. It had all come from God. And he basically said, "Who am I to stand here and worship Almighty God?" Oh, brother and sister, when you walk in that back door and you sit down and you begin to worship together, ask yourself the question, who am I? Who am I that I should stand in the presence of Almighty God and address him as Father and worship? Seeing the greatness of God brings humility. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Spirit of God through Peter's pen calls us to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The Apostle Paul told us what the practice of humility looks like. In Philippians 2, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." In Colossians 3, 12 and 13, "So as those who have been chosen of God, pause and wonder." As those who have been chosen of God, that ought to make us sit back and just marvel. He chose us. He's given his son to die for us. He has imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. He has made us his sons and daughters. As those who have been chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Beloved, let me ask you the hardest question I can. Is genuine humility a mark, a characteristic of your life? Mine. And if you can honestly answer like I have to and say it's not nearly enough, then my plea with you this morning is to look up and to focus on the greatness of God, to see the Almighty God as clearly as you can. I've said it before, I'm going to keep on saying it. Our view of God is too small, and it's the biggest component of our problem. And I want to see how this idea of humility applies firstly to the elders, secondly to all believers, and thirdly to all the congregation, believers and unbelievers. So firstly, elders, we are to shepherd with humility. Let's look again at those first four verses. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." You might ask, where does it say shepherd with humility? That phrase didn't seem to come up there. Well, I get that by taking those three commands, shepherd the sheep, exercise oversight, and be an example to the flock, and I combine them with his command to all in verse 5 to clothe ourselves with humility. When he says all of you, he means all of you, elders, deacons, members, young, old, men, women, all of us are to do that. And therefore, elders, we are to shepherd God's flock that is amongst us with humility. And shepherding requires humility because we've been given the immense responsibility of leading and feeding and caring for God's flock. That is a huge responsibility. Tim, it's a step down to be president of the United States if you're called to shepherd God's flock. Those aren't my words. Just another pastor I heard say that. And I think it's absolutely correct. Shepherding requires humility because these are not our sheep. They're God's blood-bought sheep. Everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ in this room is a miracle of God's grace. They're chosen by God's overflowing, abundant grace. They're saved by Christ's life and death and resurrection. They're filled with God's Spirit. They're God's sheep for whom all elders will one day give an account to God for how we shepherded. How we shepherd God's flock has the potential to be used for their growth in sanctification or to cause great harm to them. And that is cause enough for humility. It's critical how we do it. Elders are to shepherd the flock of God that is amongst us. To shepherd means exactly as Psalm 23 sets out. It's to cause them to rest in places of rich spiritual food. It's to lead God's sheep beside quiet, drinkable water of life. It's to walk with them, to be with sheep in the valley of the shadow of dark places, and to comfort and protect the sheep with both rod and staff, and consistently prepare a table with food to feed and sustain God's sheep as they carry on in the journey with you. If the sheep are not being fed, they cannot carry on in the journey. You have to feed the sheep. It's the most basic thing. It is, as Hebrews 13, 17 says, to watch them, as he says here, to have oversight over them as those who will give an account to God for how we do it. but it's far more than just doing the shepherdy things. It's leading God's blood-bought sheep, mindful of the greatness of God and our unworthiness in being entrusted with such high responsibility, knowing that we must give an account to God for our shepherding. It's feeding God's adopted sons and daughters who are betrothed to his son, mindful, always mindful of the greatness of God whom we proclaim and his flock's desperate need to be spiritually fed. It's knowing that how and what we feed the sheep is directly related to the spiritual health and well-being of God's flocks. By the way, when I say we and our, I don't mean me here. I mean you guys here and me so many thousand miles away. But we both have the responsibility. You meet people at times who are desperate to get into the pulpit. They want to preach, they want to teach, they want to lead, they want to do all the shepherding stuff and pushing their way in. I think to myself, you have no idea what you're taking on yourself. There is a huge responsibility. And yes, you will give an account. And when God comes in judgment to his people, the shepherd who is supposed to lead the flock will be the first to face God's judgment. Be careful how quickly you want to be in that position. Notice also he says, the flock of God among you. And you know, that little phrase just stuck out at me all through this week as I was thinking about this message. Among you. They're not underneath you to be used by the elders and used and abused and discarded. They're not above the elders to treat the elders as servants. The flock is not ahead of the shepherd leading the way. They are not allowed to remain behind, drifting backwards, choking in our dust. They are amongst us. The shepherd walks in the middle of the flock and the flock are gathered around him. Yes, he leads them for sure. But they are among him. They're at the same level as us. They're God's sheep just as surely as we are, sharing in the same life and blessings of the body of Christ. They're among you and they're to be with you. Elders, we're to be with the sheep so much that we smell like them. You've all seen pictures of sheep and shepherds, right? And from the picture, they smell just fine, right? One day I was on a train. I think I might have told you this story. And the train pulled over. It was up somewhere between here and Adelaide. And this guy got on. Well, as the door opens, you know, you would have thought there was a rotting carcass or something out there. And this smell that just came in the carriage was like, oh, choking it down. And this guy walked past me, and it was almost a green haze as he walked by. And we were like, what in the world? And the conductor came by and they're talking and they kind of helped him up and helped him move down towards the end of the train where the wind was sort of blowing past him to the back and the countryside. And I said, what's with that guy? And she said, oh, he's a shepherd. He smells like sheep. Yeah, you get the point. We're to be with the shepherd so much that we smell like the sheep. Notice also Peter's contrasting elements of pride and humility in verses 2 and 3. He says, we're to shepherd the flock, but not under compulsion. Compulsion is required when there's a prideful reluctance in the care of the sheep, thinking, I have better things to do than care for the sheep. We're to shepherd God's flock willingly and eagerly. If you remember back, the outflow of humility is a willingness to obey God. We're not to shepherd the sheep for shameful gain or prideful gain. It's certainly an evidence of selfish pride, looking to profit personally from the flock. We're not to lord it over them. That's evidence of pride, seeking to rise above, to master and control the sheep like our personal servants. Beware very much of the tendency to micromanage the flock. It's dangerous. We're to care for them and guide them and love them and pray for them. We're to oversee them as examples to the flock, and that is to humbly use our time, our wisdom, our experience, our maturity with a longing to see them grow and mature in their faith-filled spiritual life. Oh, brother elders, listen. mindful of God's greatness and our lowliness before him and the privilege and the responsibility, the great responsibility he's given us. Let's shepherd God's flock with humility, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You want to see your ministry flourish? Put aside humility and put aside pride and humble yourselves. Terrible slip of the tongue there. Humble yourself. You want to see this ministry grow. You want to see God's blessing. If you feel in over your head, out of your depth, good on you. We're in the same boat. We are in over our head. We are in out of our depth. But when we humble ourselves before the living God and cry out to him for his help, when we see the greatness of God and the lowliness of our situation, and we cry to God for grace, enabling, sustaining, empowering grace to minister and feed and love and shepherd and care for the flock, God loves to do it. Remember, to this one I will turn my gaze and I will look on him, the one who is humble and contrite and who trembles at my word. Oh, brother elders, shepherd the flock of God with humility, and you will know God's great blessing. You will also know a great reward, the unfading crown of glory that is coming one day. Secondly, believers, we are to submit with humility. That's the whole of the church. Notice again verses 5 and 7. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, the second part of verse 5, I did my initial study in this in the New King James Version, and it renders a little bit differently. It translates it like this: all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. I'm using the ESV, which you guys are using, which is great. And so it runs a little bit differently. And so you could say, where does it say in that text that all the church is to submit to the elders? Well, here not so specifically, but if you go over to a very similar text in the same context of shepherd and church, which is Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who give an account. So taking those two texts together, we can see the command to all true believers to humbly to submit to church elders. And yet we all struggle with humble submission, don't we? I remember being young and just chafing against the elders. Those old guys, man, they just don't know nothing. They would just listen to us young people. They'd really know how to do things better, I'm telling you right now. And then I got to be an elder one day and I discovered, oh, wait a minute, now I'm the elder. And then I began to discover that I didn't know as much as I thought I did. And those old guys knew a lot more than they let on at times. But we chafe against that submission. Yes, why? It's the same answer. It's pride. It's the same arrogant, haughty delusion of our own greatness, thinking we know better. It's pride that will not submit and obey God, saying, I am my own master. It was pride when Eve saw the forbidden fruit as good for food, a delight to the eyes and desirable to make her wise, and so she disobeyed. It was pride that led Uzziah to disobey by going into the temple to offer incense, and it's pride and arrogance that drives us to sin by refusing to submit to the elder, to one another, and ultimately to God. Remember, Christian, God opposes the proud. You act against, you refuse to submit to the elders in your church, you are inviting God's opposition. You will not get God's blessing. God opposed Adam and Eve for their pride and sin. God opposed proud King Uzziah. He was thrown out of the temple with leprosy all over his face and hands. So God will oppose us who act in pride, refusing to obey Scripture and submitting to those who have a care for our souls. Notice the whole church is addressed. All of you, elders, deacons, members, young, old, men, women, all of us are called to humble ourselves. One of the main reasons, one of the great reasons for the plurality of elders is that each one submits to the other. No single man rules over all the rest. If that comes out that way, even in a board, there's something wrong. I've always said we need to have 3, 5, 7, 9, 11 elders. Why the odd number? So that there's no splitting and dividing into two equal groups. It's always one in submission to the rest. There's no one that rules over them all. We're to live in submission to elders and to God. In Galatians 2:11, Peter submitted to Paul's public rebuke for his hypocrisy. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, Paul urged the church to submit to older saints. In Ephesians 5:21, he again urged the church to submit to one another, listen, out of reverence for Christ. And there again, you have that same idea in seeing the greatness of God and the greatness of God's grace towards us. We are able to humble ourselves to realize who we truly are and submit to the elders who have a charge of caring for us out of reverence for Christ. That's a call on us, all of us. But listen, again, our submission must be exercised with the right attitude. It must never be a submitting on the outside, but rebelling on the inside. We've all seen that, haven't you? If you got kids, you've seen that. Little Lily, one day, she'll do what she's told, but you'll see in this the frown on her face and the little stamping feet as she goes to do it, that she may be obeying on the outside, but on the inside, she's rebelling full and hard. Oh, we do the same thing, don't we? We do it because we know we're supposed to, but we don't want to. God would have us to submit out of a humble reverence for the living God, for Christ. We would have us to submit recognizing the greatness of God's grace at work in our lives. Listen, in God's grace, He put you in this church underneath those elders. What does that mean? Well, first of all, God knows better than you, so hold on to your hat. He's doing a work in your life. And by the way, how you respond to those elders may be a work that God is doing in their lives too. In fact, I would argue it very much is. So submit. It's also a humble submission that casts all our cares on a caring God. Look what he says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Will you have anxieties with the board of elders above you? Yes. You'll have them. Do they have anxieties about you? Oh, yes, they do. I can say it because I was there. I'll be there again. What do we do with those anxieties? We cast them on God. We cry out to God in prayer when we see the elders moving in a bad direction, knowing that God will hold them. Knowing that God will hold them accountable for their words, their actions, and their misleading of his flock. You see the shepherds going in a bad direction. Cry out to God with all your heart. Should you ever voice your concerns? Yes, you should. Humbly, carefully, with respect. With respect for Almighty God. You make those concerns known, but you cry to God. And by the way, when they're going the right direction, you cry out to God in worship and praise and thanksgiving for a godly eldership that's leading you in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Don't ever forget that. Mr. Taylor used to keep saying, we often forget to be thankful. And he's right, we do. Give thanks when the eldership is going in the right direction. There's so much more I could say about this, but I want to move on to the last and the best. First, elders shepherd God's flock with humility. Second, church, that's all true believers. Shepherd with humility. And thirdly, to the congregation, to everybody sitting here, consider Christ's humility. It's the best of all. Notice again in verse 4 and 5 and 6, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Why did Peter call him the chief shepherd? There's so many other titles he could have chosen. Jesus our Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But he chose chief shepherd. And you think, why that one? And what occurred to me was there's a tremendous wealth of meaning for Peter and for us in that title. It's the good chief shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Shepherding is the work that Peter was commissioned to as he gathered all the disciples on that day on the beach. And he asked Peter across the room. I can just see Jesus putting Peter directly opposite so everybody else could see their faces. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Oh, look after my little lambs. Peter, yes, Lord, do you love me? Oh, tend my sheep. Peter, yes, Lord, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And shepherd my sheep. And then he gave a little cryptic prediction as to how Peter would die. They would take him and they would stretch out his hands and he would go to a place he did not want to go. And he was explained to Peter in cryptic terms, you can expect to die the same way I did. What I find amazing as I read through 1 Peter is seeing the image of a shepherd dying and suffering for his sheep coming up over and over and over again. And he says, when the chief shepherd appears, the one who died to save his sheep, elders, you struggle with the idea of humility? You will. We all do. How do you get over that struggle? You look and you see Jesus. You see the chief shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, who died, who shed his blood, that we might have life. What's the answer to all these issues? Consider Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Brother elders, the call on us is to shepherd and set an example by laying down our lives and dying to ourselves that we might live, shepherd Christ's flock. The elders are to consider Christ, the good shepherd who died for his sheep, as an example for us to follow. You step into that role of elder, you step into that role of pastor. Tim, Christ is calling you to come and give up your life for the sake of his church, his people. You may not be here for a long time. You may be here for 40 years. You may be here for 10 or less like I was, and God will call. And I assure you of this, every time God calls you to go, it will cost you more. But Christ calls you as a shepherd to lay down your life for the sheep. Consider Christ as he endured to save his people. Consider Christ, God's great reward to him at the proper time. We know that Jesus was exalted to God's right hand. He was given a name above every name, a kingdom, dominion, glory, all authority in heaven and on earth. And you know what he's going to do? In a day to come, he's going to gather us and the shepherds will give an account and he will give us an unfading crown of glory. But the path to glory is always by the way of the cross. Both seeing it and being willing to take it up and carry it every single day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the members of this church, when submission to the elders becomes difficult, and it will, make no mistake, there will be times when you will struggle. In those moments, for all of us being called to humility, consider the greatness of God in saving us through the humility of his one and only begotten Son. Consider Christ, who alone was and is of all, worthy of all honor and praise and glory, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of all things, the suffering servant who died to save us. Consider Christ as Paul describes him in Philippians 2:5-11. He veiled his glory. He left the heights of heaven. He took the form of a bondslave and was found in the likeness of men. He lived in sinless obedience to his Father. He walked amongst those who hated him. He preached the gospel, healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and power to the paralyzed. He endured the hatred and scorn and contempt of the very ones he created and whose existence he was sustaining as they were flogging him and nailing him to a cross. He humbled himself to obey. The elders have asked me to do this, and I don't want to do it. Okay. The Father asked the Son to go to a cross, and he went there for you. unless what they're asking directly contradicts the scriptures, humble yourself and obey. Because God gives grace to the humble, and sometimes in humbling ourselves to obey, God works a miracle and changes the elders' minds in the course of the events. I've seen it happen. God highly exalted him. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. This morning, consider Christ's humility as he wrestled in prayer in the garden and submitted himself to his Father's will, knowing the unbearable emotional pain it meant. Consider Jesus' humility as he was arrested and questioned, beaten, mocked, and taunted by the very ones he was dying for. Consider Jesus' humility as he endured the savagery of a scourge. Consider his grace and his kindness as he gasped out a prayer. They're nailing him to the cross, pain so great it would suck his breath away. And yet he cried, "Father, forgive them." We struggle with obedience. Look to Jesus. We struggle with humility. Look to Jesus. And God highly exalted him. Beloved, imitate his example. And as verse 6 says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that at the proper time he may exalt you. We will receive a reward when we humble ourselves and we obey out of reverence for Almighty God. And to you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I must finish with a message to you. Hear again the words of our text. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's your sinful pride that refuses to bow to God's authority. It is pride that fuels and drives your sinful thinking and behavior. It's sinful pride that says, "I don't need a Savior." It's sinful pride that says, "I'm too much of a sinner for Christ to save me." It's sinful pride that says, "I believe, but I will not obey." That is not true salvation. Belief and obedience go hand in hand. Belief and repentance, belief and obedience. You cannot have belief without obedience and repentance. It just doesn't work. It's sinful pride that refuses to repent and believe the gospel. So how is our pride overcome by God's work in us? And again, it's the same thing. By seeing the immeasurable greatness of God who created the heavens and the earth, who sustains all of creation by the power of his word, who created us for his glory, who so rightly deserved our glory. But we in sin refused and took it for ourselves. It's by seeing the immense love and grace and kindness and compassion that God demonstrated to you by sending Jesus to suffer and die and rise again. It's truly seeing the greatness of God and his grace that strips away all our pride. It's seeing the greatness of God and his grace that draws us to trust in him. It's seeing the greatness of God's unchanging holiness that brings us to realize our own utter sinfulness. And it's seeing God's saving work in Christ coming and dying to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine that brings us to realize there is hope in Christ. Sin can be forgiven. Hearing the glorious gospel, the good news that Jesus died for me, brings a question that you must answer. Will you trust in God who is able to keep his promises, to save you from his eternal wrath, to make you one of his sheep in his flock, a believer and a Christian in his church, the body of Christ? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So I am pleading with all of us, starting in the pulpit and working your way back, humble yourselves. Turn away from that sinful pride. Come to Christ and trust in Jesus as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Although God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. So let's humble ourselves. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray and then Pooven or Wes will come. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we just stand here in amazement. Stand here as we stop and think about Jesus. We stand and consider the one who humbled himself, took upon himself human flesh and blood, came as a bond slave. He submitted himself to your will all the way to the cross. And there he suffered and died for us. Father, we thank you for such a great sacrifice, for such a great humiliation. And Father, we praise you. We lift up our hearts and our voices and we sing your praises this morning. For Jesus has conquered. He suffered, he's died, he's risen again. He is exalted to your right hand. And Father, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in what he went through and what he is now enjoying. And we rejoice in the fact that he is coming again very soon. Father, we pray. We pray, O God, that you would lift our eyes to see the greatness of who you are, the greatness of your grace, and there to humble ourselves. For the shepherds in this room, the elders in this room, Father, we pray. We plead with you, O God, our God, that you would help us all to humble ourselves and shepherd God's flock with that attitude of humility. For the church as a whole, Father, for all of us, you have called us to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another and for the sheep to humbly submit and obey the shepherds. Father, we pray for grace. We pray for strength. We pray for a vision of the glory of God that we might humble ourselves to these men that you have placed over us. Father, for all are in the room, and I think now, O God, of those who do not know Jesus as Savior yet, Father, we pray that they would understand the reality of that statement that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That he will turn and look to them if they would humbly submit, that have a contrition in their hearts for sin, and they would tremble at his word. They would know the saving grace of Almighty God. Father, we ask you all these things, and we cry out to you, O God, for your help. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.